Good evening, everybody. We are back at it. Glad y'all are excited about that. It's been like, 2 months, something like that? But we're finally back together again here in Bible study to engage in the scriptures together. This is certainly one of the highlights of my week. When we get to just get together, get in scripture and the word, go a little bit deeper to see the text at a deeper glance. And so excited to be back at this. Had a pretty cool day today. Me and Bob hung out together. Took Spencer up in the airplane for the first time. And so we went up and went towards Gainesville, saw the North Georgia Mountains, and circled around and came back. I do have a sermon illustration out of that, by the way, but I got to save it for later. And it starts with the airplane door popped open, which happened. But you'll hear that story later when it's time, okay? So just a little teaser there. But excited to be back in this. I'm going to pray, and then we will move forward. Father, thank you so much, God, for this moment. God, I give you praise that I get to do this and to be here with our church family. God, thank you that you communicate clearly to us through your word. God, thank you for the exposition of Scripture. God, thank you for those that are here who just desire this, Lord, who come out even in the middle of crazy work weeks and family things that are going on, struggles, difficulties, things that would try to keep and hinder them from getting here, yet they are here. And so thank you, Father, for that, for this gathering of your sons and your daughters. God, may we be impacted by your word. God, may we be changed by your word. May we be encouraged by your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we are going to do just a little series deal here for the next several Wednesdays, and I've titled it Moments with the Master. Moments with the Master. And we're just going to look at the impact that Jesus has on a personal level. A lot of accounts with Jesus and an individual. And what I want to do as we're looking through this, and we'll just kind of pick out some topical messages and expound on them, but I want you to see your Savior. I want you to see Jesus in this and how he chooses to interact with individuals. I want you to see how we are to reflect the image of God, how we're to reflect the character of Jesus. And I also want you to see yourself within these stories, within the text here. How can you put yourself in that in light of the gospel? The person that is being ministered to, how can you see yourself in them? How can you see how the gospel changed your life, of where it found you, of how it impacted you? How can you see those things within the text that we are going to be looking at? So tonight is called a transforming moment. So Moments with the Master is a series tonight. The first one is a transforming moment. So when you look through the Gospels, you can quickly see the ministry that Jesus had and what he was called to. There's two verses here that talk about that in a little bit of detail. Luke 19:10, this kind of explains the Lord's mission statement. It says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." The other verse is Mark 10:45. It says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." That is why he came. That was his mission statement. Now, obviously, Jesus, he came to also bear the cross of Calvary. We know that. He came to bear your sin and my sin on that cross. The Bible says in John 18:37 that he was literally born to die. So we know those things as well. In Mark 10:45, it says that he gave his life a ransom for many, but it also says that he came to minister. This word minister literally means to serve. It's actually where we get the word deacon from. I don't know if you knew this or not, but if you're a deacon, your responsibility is to serve. That's the sole responsibility. I haven't had good experience with that in the past. Because the deacon not only served, but he also was responsible for voting the pastor out of the church if he didn't like him. That's not his job. It is to serve. It is to serve. So this attitude of service, we see it time and time again. these personal encounters that Jesus has with individuals. And we look at this text. We're going to look at this text this evening. I'm used to saying this morning. We're going to look at this text, and we're going to look at how Jesus encounters this one person, but also think about the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of the universe, that even all of his splendor and all of his creation and all that he does and all that he's responsible for, he also had a personal encounter with you. With you. Individually. So, this evening we're going to look at this Moments with the Master, and we're gonna see how Jesus interacts and what he says and what he does. So Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45 is where we're going to be. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. Now let me give you some context here. So this is Gospel according to Mark. You got John the Baptist, who at the very beginning is given the responsibility of preparing the way of Jesus. There's a description about John the Baptist, and he's this wild man eating locusts and honey, and he's out there baptizing people, proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. He was the forerunner of Jesus. That was his responsibility. And so he does that, and then here comes Jesus walking by. It goes, man, behold, the Son of God, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This is Jesus. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And John is given the responsibility of baptizing Jesus, and John goes, I can't do this. And Jesus says, no, you got to do this. You have to baptize me. This has to happen for me to be launched into this ministry that I'm supposed to do. And so John baptizes Jesus. And then after that, this incredible moment of Jesus being baptized and this moment where God speaks out, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. We see this awesome moment here. And then the very next thing that Jesus is tasked with is going into the wilderness. So he goes into the wilderness, and we know what happens there with the temptation of Jesus. And he's launched into this ministry. After he comes out of that moment, Jesus then calls his first disciples. So from there, he begins to do these healings and these miracles. He cleanses this man with an unclean spirit. Jesus, he goes and he actually heals Simon's mother-in-law. She had a fever. He heals her. Then Jesus, he goes into Galilee and he begins to preach. And Jesus also is in the synagogues teaching and preaching. So these are all the things that he does, and you'd actually think that, man, would he need a period of rest between all of that? But in verse 35, Jesus, he ends up at this place where he is doing what he's called to do. He's called his disciples. He's done all these miracles and all these things. And we see where Jesus, in verse 38, he again emphasizes what he came to do. Let's look at that in Mark chapter 1, verse 38. It says, and he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. Again, to preach. And he went throughout all of Galilee preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Now, if you know anything about the people within this day, you got Jesus, the Son of God, right? They didn't acknowledge him as that yet. They didn't even know that Jesus wasn't even proclaiming that. But what they did see was the miracles that he was doing. They saw these things, these magic tricks, so to speak, that Jesus was performing, and folks were being healed, withered hands were being stretched out, blinded eyes were being opened, people who were deaf can now hear, people who were dumb can now speak. And they see all these miracles, and they're going, man, how can I get some of that? How can I tap into this miracle-working power? My cousin can't walk. My auntie can't talk. Let's just go take him to Jesus because he's apparently giving out healings to people. So they're looking for miracles. They're looking for miracles. They're looking for miracles. But what did we just say Jesus came to do? What did he say he came to do in verse 38? He said, I came to preach. I came to share the message of the gospel. What the miracles did, the miracles validated the message. The miracles validated the message. It is the message that he wanted to get across. Not just the miracle, but it is the message. People going, I want the miracle. And then what does Jesus do? He says, well, do you believe? Believe what? Believe the message. Do you believe the message? And that's what Christ wanted to communicate. And that is what changed us. It was the message of the gospel, the good news of the gospel that was proclaimed. Now, in the midst of his preaching and teaching and ministry in Capernaum, he's interrupted by this one man. He's interrupted by this individual. And we know within this text that this guy is a leper, right? It's this personal encounter that he has, and he begins to focus on this one person. So there were great crowds that were healed, and he helped them, and he taught them. There's one guy that managed to grab a moment with the master, and it was a transforming moment. Let's read the text. Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 40. It says, and the leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched him. And he said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. So this is what happens. Now, let's look at verse 40. This is the condition of the leper, right? We see that he is identified as this leper. We don't even know his name. All we know is his condition. Right? And there's some folks that will do that. They don't necessarily care about your name. All they see is your condition. And so we see his condition that he's considered a leper, and he approaches the Lord with all of his disease, all of his afflictions. Now, this particular disease of leprosy, it devastated the ancient world. It was something that would be common within Israel, common within the people, but it was a devastating disease. And it was extremely feared because it was very contagious. And it was an unsightly thing to be a leper. Let me just give you somewhat of a description so that you understand what Jesus is doing here when this guy walks up, right? So this disease, it would start with some type of fatigue, and the joints would begin to get sore. And then all of a sudden, this individual would begin to see these spots that begin to appear all over their skin, little white spots. And those white spots will begin to harden into these nodules, and they begin to turn white and pink and brown and begin to get scaly. And all these bumps will spread all over the body. They would afflict the face. They would reconfigure the face, reconfigure the appearance. The face would change. They would cover the individual. And they'd actually say that person began to resemble a lion in the face because of the bumps and the wrinkles. Then those bumps will begin to fill with this pus-type stuff that would run all over the body. There was a foul odor that was associated with this. This discharge would continually come from this individual from head to toe. It said that when they would walk, they'd actually leave like wet spots behind on the bottom of their feet because of the discharge. These knots would begin to cover their vocal cords, so when they spoke, it would actually come out very raspy because this disease had affected them internally as well. Begin to attack the nervous system in such a way that this individual would lose a sensation of pain, right, to where they could even touch something hot, and they couldn't feel it, but they would be severely burned. Their skin would be severely damaged because they had lost all sensation. And so this individual would literally be the walking dead. And it's not a thing that people wanted to be around or be associated with. It would last about 9 years. Typically, that's the shelf life of leprosy until that individual eventually just wasted away and died. That disease obviously will result in this social isolation as well. There would be leprosy camps. Individuals who have to be outside of the town There would be groups of people who would cohabitate together because they all had the same disease. So they were there were colonies of lepers that would associate with one another. The rule was, at first, they had to be 50 feet away from a clean person. Then it later extended to 200 feet away from a clean person. And every time they saw someone who was not a leper, they would have to shout out, "Unclean, unclean." Anytime they were in the presence of someone who was not affected with leprosy. So this is the condition of the man that comes to Jesus. Do you see how devastating it is? Can you paint a picture in your mind of what leprosy looked like and how this guy decided to come to Jesus? Now, if we're looking at leprosy then, obviously there's not leprosy here in our context. So what's the significance of all that? Well, in the Bible, leprosy is also a picture of what sin does. It's a picture of what sin does. Now, leprosy is deeper than the skin. So is sin. Sin is deeper than the skin. The outward manifestations of sin are merely a window into the heart. We know Matthew 15, verse 18, it says, "But the things that come out of a person's mouth, they come from the heart. And these are what defile the man." So man isn't a sinner because he sins. Man sins because he's a sinner. Romans 3, 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Leprosy, it also starts out small, but then it spreads. Just as the leper may have seen this tiny spot appear on the skin, it wasn't many days until this flesh will be consumed with this disease. And it's kind of a picture of what sin can do and what it looks like. I mean, you look at David, look at 2 Samuel 11, there's this little spot here that appears of this laziness, and it turns into adultery, and it turns into an unwanted pregnancy, it turns into lies, it turns into murder. Just this little spot of sin, and it grows, and it grows. Thinking just a little bit of that, just a little drink here, just a little look there, just a little light flirtation here, and these things begin to grow and they take root and they spread. That's the power and impact of sin. It doesn't just want to stay here, it wants to spread everywhere. Sin wants to be greedy. Leprosy, it defiles everything it touches. When a man is smitten with leprosy, he was totally defiled. They would consider him to be totally defiled. So it is with sin. Sin, it has a way of poisoning a person's life. It can poison those who are in contact with that person. It can poison relationships. It can poison many, many things that are impacted by sin. When you think about Achan, right? We preached on this back a long time ago, but it's in Joshua chapter 7. Right, Achan thought, just a little bit of gold that I can keep and retain for myself. Right, just a little bit of silver, just a little garment here. I can keep this and nobody will know. Right? But they killed everybody when they found out. Everybody in Achan's family. They killed the goats, the sheep, his kids, everything. And it all started with something small. Finally, leprosy, it isolates. The leper was isolated from camp. He was forced to dwell alone on the fringes of society. And that's the way that sin can do us as well. Now, here's what I found. That typically when I'm in sin, I like to be isolated. I like to be alone. Because I don't want to be convicted about it, right? And I don't want anybody to know that I'm struggling with this thing. That's the nature of sin and what it wants to do. It wants to isolate you in the same way that leprosy does. So it's easy to see why leprosy of the physical variety was such a big deal. It's also to see this how this disease, it can picture the horrors of sin as well. Now, let's look at this leper's desire here. So this guy, he comes to Jesus. He's been devastated by this disease of leprosy. You know, and I'm thinking, okay, so he's a bold dude. To to know what his condition is, to know where he is supposed to be and supposed to stay, yet he decides to go into town and go through the crowds and meet with Jesus. What in the world caused this man to do that? I don't know. He could have woke up that morning and heard there was a man named Jesus coming through the town, that Jesus was healing folk and delivering people. Maybe he heard how all sorts of diseases had been cured and demons had been cast out. And maybe for the first time in a very, very long time, this guy had hope awakened in his heart. He heard of Jesus and knew his condition. Now, most people also believe that leprosy, it was considered a stroke of God, right? That it was a direct judgment from God on that leper because of some sin issue. And it would be a blow to that person's self-esteem because it caused them to be uninvolved, to be unwanted, to be uncared for. But this guy, through the midst of all of that, he decides, I've got to get to Jesus. I got to go to Jesus. So whatever motivated this guy, he finds himself hobbling his way to Jesus. And when I think about this guy and I think about Jesus, I think about a salvific moment. This guy would have been considered walking dead. Already had a death sentence. Body deteriorating, rotting away. When we come to Jesus, we show up dead. What is it that we have to offer Jesus in exchange for his righteousness? Nothing. Nothing at all. Nothing. So in the same way that this guy comes to Jesus in desperation, it's the same way that we do too. And not only that salvific moment, but that's the way we show up to Jesus day in and day out. It's, Father, I need you. God, I'm dependent on you. I've got to have you. And so he does that. Now, as this guy is getting to Jesus, let's think for a second, okay, about the scene. There's probably a multitude of crowd of people around Jesus, right? They've heard what he's doing. There's a ton of folks that are there around the Savior. And you can probably hear people going, oh, my goodness, don't turn around, but there's a leper behind you. There's this guy. Who does he think he is? He is unclean. Right, he's ridden with this disease. He's not good enough. He's not worthy to be here. And then there's probably this cry of fear and disgust as this guy passes these crowds as he makes his way to Jesus. And he kneels before Jesus and says, Lord, these are my desires. Here's what I need you to do. Now, his words indicate a desire to be free from his disease. His words declare his faith in Christ's ability, and his words reveal his own sense of unworthiness before the Lord. When I look at that, these three things are a picture of what should be in the heart of someone who comes to Jesus, both in salvation and us every single day. Right? There's got to be a desire to be free from sin. There's got to be a conviction that produces this desire in the heart. There's got to be faith in the ability of Jesus to save. And this faith here is God's gift. We know this, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It tells us that. And it is produced in the heart of the sinner by the Holy Spirit. And there's always going to be this sense of unworthiness when we come before the Lord. And there's going to be an enemy that's telling you that you're unworthy. You're not worthy to come to Jesus. You know what? That's not the truth. We're not worthy. We're not worthy to come to Jesus. We're not. But don't let that stop you coming because you're not worthy, but he is. He is worthy. And we sink ourselves in his righteousness and in his goodness and what he's done. So when we come to him, it's not on our own merit, right? We don't come to him offering some great thing. And that's the struggle of the world. They're going, okay, so what do you have to offer? And it's difficult for people who've been who have that mentality driven in them, and we try to preach this gospel that it is free, and it's not something that you necessarily bring to the table, but it's what he's already done. They're going, wait a minute. Surely I got to work somehow to get this. Surely I have to stay in God's good graces somehow. And it all begins with a submitting to Jesus, because we know that he's worthy. Now, this leper, he reaches this place where he knows that he needs a miracle from God to deliver him from his disease. And it's apparent that he's probably in this latter stages of leprosy, because Luke gives the same account. He gives some more detail, but Luke, in Luke 5:12, it tells us that he is full of leprosy, full of it. So probably in the latter stages of this disease. So he comes to Jesus. Comes with all of this struggle, with all of this disease, with everything. He comes and he brings it to Christ. Now, it could be that there's a struggle in our lives with sin. It could be that our lives even have been wrecked in some ways in the past by sin. And just like this guy needed divine intervention, we too need it. We need the Savior to save. We need what only Jesus can give. We need a miracle. And the best thing that we can do is do like this leper did and fall at the feet of Jesus. To say, you got the ability to heal me. You got the ability to save me. You got the ability to deliver me. You got the ability to raise my mentality right now, because I'm just thinking about the struggles. All I can see is what is. All I can see is the situation, and it don't look good. Now, finally, what I want to look at here is this compassion of Jesus, compassion that the Lord has. So as the crowd, they watch this leper fall down before the Lord, and he's asking for a miracle. The question is, well, what is Jesus going to do? What's he going to do? Is he going to turn away in disgust? Is he going to call for this man to be stoned? Because they would actually do that as well. They pick up rocks and stone these individuals. No. Jesus does the unthinkable. He does what nobody else wants to do. He shows compassion. The scriptures say that he has pity on the man. And that's revealed by his touch. See, it's been years since this individual has felt the touch of anybody. The touch of his kid, maybe the touch of his wife. The touch of any human upon his hand, a handshake, a hug. None of this has happened for him, because he'd been isolated. To touch a leper made someone unclean. It was strictly forbidden in the law. Touching a leper could possibly cause the person that was touched to become infected. But what does Jesus do? He touched him. He touched him. And this person probably never expected that. They probably expected for Jesus to say, all right, you're healed, you can go. But Jesus goes to the next step, and he actually touches this man. So he reaches out and he touches the unclean man. And how glorious, how gracious that one touch must have felt to this man. And if there's any feeling left in his skin, imagine how this guy feels when he's touched by the hand of Jesus. Now, what was the difference about this touch? The difference was this. The leper did not transmit his disease to Jesus, but Jesus transmitted his holy power to the man. That was the difference. That was the difference. Jesus is untouchable by anything corrupt, by anything this world would say, by anything this world says that, oh, Jesus, he's not real. He's not who he said he is. He doesn't possess that power. He doesn't possess that ability. He can't save. He's not the redeemer of the world. You don't need to trust in him. He is untouched by every bit of that. Yet he's got the power and the ability to transfer his power to us. And that's what happens for this leper. There was a beautiful exchange that happened. Jesus is not diseased in this moment when he touches this leper, but his power is transmitted to the man. As soon as Jesus touched him, he was made clean, and his leprosy, it instantly departed, and his skin was made like new. He is given new life. He can now go back to his loved ones. He can go back to his family. Everything has absolutely changed for him because of this transforming touch of Jesus. It's absolutely amazing. Now, here's how I'm going to finish up. There's only one element that can cleanse us from our sin, and that's the blood of Jesus. It's the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Jesus, he says in the latter part of the text, he says, I want you to go, once you've been healed, he said, I want you to go back. I want you to go to the priest, show yourself to the priest as a proof for them. Now, as I'm looking at this, I wonder if any of that had actually happened, because according to the law in Leviticus 14, they have to go through all these ceremonies of going to the priest and many things they would have to do. But I wonder what that priest did when that man showed up in his office. I wonder what he did. He's probably like, well, I've never had to do Leviticus 14. Let's look at it together, because ain't nobody been cleansed. Like, let's go. But Jesus heals him. Jesus cleanses him. Jesus, he trades places with the leper. How does he do that? Well, we know that the leper has to be outside of the camp. The leper has to be isolated. The leper is ridden with this disease. What does Christ do? He takes on the sin of the world. He becomes the lamb that is slain. He ends up in isolation. He takes on death in exchange. And not only did Christ trade places with that leper, but he also traded places with you and me. With you and me. Because we deserve to die. We deserve to be ridden with this disease of sin and just bear it till the day we die. But Christ made a way of redemption for us. And so we see the beauty of the gospel in this text, because the same thing he did for the leper is the same thing he did for us, and it's the same thing he's still doing every day as he is saving souls. Every single day. He's transforming, and he is redeeming. So this is the first moment that we see. And next week, we're going to look at Mark 10, 17 through 22. And this, I've labeled it a tragic moment. But Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22 is where we're going to go next week. But again, as you look at these, just this personal encounter that Jesus has with these individuals, just think about your own life. Think about your own walk. Think about the joy of your salvation. Think about what Christ did for you and where he met you. Let the joy of that spur you on, but let the joy of that also encourage you to go be evangelistic in nature, no matter where you are. Let that drive you. Let that help you. So we're going to break up for a second. We're going to have some questions that we dig into. First, what stood out to you from the message? The next is, have you ever been made to feel like you were too diseased to come to Jesus? Why did you feel that way? This is a moment of transparency here for those of you that are willing to do it in your group. Why did you feel that way? And two here, I'm curious to know if somebody else made you feel that way. It could have been someone within the church that made you feel like, oh, yeah, you're too far gone. You can't get to Jesus. Just talk about that in your group. Three, why do you think Jesus was moved with pity in the text? Or four, what is the importance of sharing your healing story with others? So we know, according to the text, that this guy, he's given instruction by Jesus, and Jesus says, listen, don't go back and tell anybody. And the reason Jesus does that is because he's not yet revealed who he is, being the Son of God and the purpose of him coming. He hasn't verbally said that yet. But he says, don't go back and tell him. Well, this guy, he's got a case of the can't help it, right? He goes back and he can't help but tell people of what Jesus has done. He can't help it. He can't help it. And so, why is it important for you to share your healing story with others and then pray for one another? I'll pray for us, and then you guys can split them into groups, 4 to 5, and then we'll be done for tonight. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I just pray over your church here. God, as we dig a little bit deeper into these questions, Lord God, may you just open up our hearts to your truth here and just the beauty of conversating with other believers and just being transparent and allowing this text to go from proclamation to application. That's where true change takes place. It's not just in the hearing, but it's also in the doing. So help us, God, to take this off the pages, insert it in our heart, and see it in our walks. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.